Hey, Mom. So I really wanted to connect with my daughter and help her grow closer to Jesus. But finding age-appropriate tools wasn't happening until I discovered the True Girl subscription box. Each box is packed with biblically-based tools like a mom and daughter date, devos written just for girls, and curated gifts and surprises. My daughter can't wait for each box to arrive. And hey, I found myself digging into God's word more as a result. Check it out at mytruegirl.com.
The all-new True Girl Crazy Hair Tour is coming. The Crazy Hair Tour is a one-night event for moms and tween daughters. You'll laugh, dance, play games, enjoy a fashion show, and hear solid biblical teaching on being totally crazy for Jesus. You and your daughter will learn how to care more about what God thinks than what the world thinks. True Girl's Crazy Hair Tour. I am
a true girl. Welcome to the True Girl Momcast, where we'll learn a lot, laugh a little, and have biblical conversation about raising daughters, because motherhood is hard. But guess what? You, my friend, are not alone. I'm Shani McKenzie. So let me start with this question. Mom, are you ready to face one of the toughest conversations of our time? Our daughters are being bombarded with lies about gender, and if you're not the loudest voice in her life, someone else will be. Today, Dana Gresh is bringing the truth, biblical truth, straight to you. And she'll share three must-know foundational facts about gender, all rooted in scripture, of course. And these are three things that every child needs to hear from their mom. And be sure to stay the course at the end of her teaching. Dana shares the best stages developmentally to share each of these truths. This is a scripture feast, not a snack. You're about to be equipped with God's word, Mom. We recorded Dana during our parenting workshop, How to Talk to Your Kids About Gender, which also featured myself, Janet Mylan, and Laura Perry Smaltz. I'll tell you where you can get all of the workshop after we hear from Dana. Let's dive in.
This morning when we did this workshop for the students, I had to ask, do you guys know who Billy Graham is? And I think about 2/3 of the students knew who he was. But Billy Graham and Mrs. Graham were in Scotland attending a dinner when she was seated next to an investigator in Scotland Yard. And she found out that he was a specialist in counterfeits. And so she was intrigued and she said, do you study a lot of counterfeits? Do you see a lot of counterfeit coins? Do you see a lot of counterfeit bills? And he said, on the contrary, I make sure never to see them. And I spend all of my time becoming more and more familiar with the genuine article so that when a counterfeit does show up, I am admittedly and immediately aware that this is a counterfeit. That's a challenge for us on this topic because every day our kids are being given an IV drip of the counterfeits. They're being given social media lies. They're being given lies on articles. When they Google this online, they're going to find information that isn't sometimes medically or psychologically accurate, and it's certainly very often not biblically accurate. And so it's so important that if you're a pastor, if you're a women's ministry leader, if you're a children's leader, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, that you are very well versed in what the Bible says about gender, and also that you are communicating that on a fairly regular basis to the people God has called you to shepherd and take care of spiritually. So with that in mind, I want to take you through some things that God's word says. And I want to start by saying this. With the word gender itself, immediately we have a counterfeit because the word gender is not God's idea. It's not in the scriptures. It wasn't a word that we were familiar with or used until just a few decades ago when an individual named John Money, who worked at Johns Hopkins University, coined the phrase. He really introduced it as a way of saying, okay, gender is a way of saying there's a continuum of gender. And to make it safe for the decade that he was introducing it in, he said, for example, if a boy grows up really enjoying flowers and then becomes a florist, that is on the spectrum of being male. And if a female grows up enjoying hunting with her dad, that is on the spectrum of being female. But he was very clear that there was one spectrum. It was the beginning of introducing a blurring of the lines that there wasn't differences in maleness and femaleness. Now, what's really tragic about this individual, John Money, is that he wanted to test this out And so the way that it happened that he was able to do that is in 1965, a boy named David Reamer was born. Now, this little baby was born, they took him in to circumcise him, and they botched the procedure significantly. So they called this sexologist, John Money, and he came to the parents to try to help them, and he said, not to worry, gender is completely malleable. We will cut the boy's penis off altogether. You will raise him as female, and he will never know the difference. Well, this little boy was deeply psychologically troubled. He never fit in. He was never happy. When he was 14 years old, his parents couldn't take it anymore, and they finally told him the truth. And he began to transition to being what he was biologically, male, changed his name to David. He actually did end up living happily for a short time, but his life did end tragically. His life was destroyed by a myth that still exists and has life today. The very myth that all of this was built on was deceptive, harmful, and disastrous. But we're still clinging to it, and we're still building an ideology of sexuality on it in our cultures. So what does God say about our bodies? I want to share with you three things that your children need to know, that your congregations need to know, that your youth groups need to know, and that you need to become more and more familiar with. Some of the things I'm going to share with you, these three things, are fairly basic, but this is what I would call the tip of the iceberg in digging into the richness of what God's word has to say about gender. The first thing that I need you to know is this. The primary purpose of your body is to glorify God. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. I always think it's good for me to see the Word of God. It's alive and active. So when I see it, sometimes it speaks to me in a different way, and it may speak to you in a different way than it speaks to me. It says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price, the precious blood price of Jesus Christ. Your response back to him is to glorify him. One of the things that we try to teach our true girls from a very young age is to glorify God. Now, sometimes even adults don't really understand the concept. So we talk to them about the moon. And if you go out and you see the beautiful full moon, you know, because you learned in elementary school, that that moon isn't sharing its own light, is it? It's sharing the light of the sun. It's glorifying the sun. That's what you and I are supposed to do with our bodies. Glorifying God is not some esoteric, mythical thing. It's this body right here that I walk with, the hands that I serve with, the mouth that I speak with, the eyes that I look with. This is at all times supposed to be lighting up the world with the light of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of my body. My body was not created to enjoy a good steak, although I do that with my husband on occasion because it makes him very happy. This body was not created to ride horse, although I do that as often as I can because it makes me very happy. This body was not created to rest. This body was not created to do math, and it doesn't honestly do that very well. But this body was created for the primary purpose of glorifying God. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. On the other side of this life, you will still be glorifying God, fulfilling that purpose. So, second thing, if that is your primary purpose, then your primary practice must be to look like him. And we do that best in the defined roles of maleness and femaleness. For this, I want to turn back to the beginning. So many times the church turns to the New Testament and sometimes to Leviticus and the thou shalt nots to talk about issues of sexuality and gender. I really encourage you not to do that. What we need and what is far more powerful is creation, the creation story. What did God originally intend from the beginning? In fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked about divorce, he doesn't argue with scriptures from the Psalms or any other place. He goes, in the beginning, right? And that's what we need to do too. We need to go back to the beginning. So let's go to the beginning. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us... That would be the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. This is the truth of our gender. God doesn't use that word. Biological sexes are a very big, important part of how we glorify him. Mankind was the pinnacle of his creation, and as the pinnacle of creation, he was saying everything on this earth was created to give you an understanding of the spiritual world, and the most important thing is that you understand who I am. And so in the pinnacle of my creation, I will put a picture for you to understand who I am. Now, if we were created in his image, there are so many things about us that are godlike when you really think about it. The fact that we could defy gravity, and this month, I guess we're going to be sending another rocket to the moon. Is anybody excited about that? Because I am like geeking out about it. I am so excited about it. Haven't done it in 40 years. But how did they get that enormous piece of metal to defy gravity and fly to the moon? That is godlike. Our language proficiency. The fact that we can understand language and communicate in such a specific and intense and intelligent way, this is godlike. The fact that we create sonnets, poems, art, this is godlike. There's so many things that God could have mentioned here, but he mentions one thing, gender. Maleness and femaleness matter. In the beginning of the Bible, in fact, in these first few chapters, we see that that male and that female, when they come together in the concept and the confines of marriage, that God calls that echad. Let me read it to you in Genesis 2. It says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one, echad, flesh. That word echad is used to describe God in verses like the Shema in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, echad. Because God is a social being. And these distinct beings, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, although they are distinctly different, when they come together, they are one being. It takes two distinct beings, male and female, joined together in union with God the Father through Jesus Christ to create echad. We cannot be a picture of God without distinct and different genders. And you take this, you follow this all the way through to Revelation, and you find out that it is through marriage that we understand the love of Christ for the bride, the church. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, this verse in Genesis that I just read is repeated. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Paul goes on to say, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Listen, if we do not wake up and address this issue and plant the truth in our children, we will wake up to see the gospel marginalized one day. They can't see it without gender. They can't see it without marriage as God designed it. And here's the problem. I hear all the time pastors and teachers and college pastors saying, I don't want to really talk about the sexuality stuff. It's really controversial and it's messy. I just want to talk about the gospel. Hello. Let the picture be erased while you're over here not talking about what everybody else is talking about. We have to talk about this. And the third thing is this. Your primary practice is to look like him through maleness and femaleness. This is the hard one. Our bodies, therefore, must be a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The reality is that all of us are living in a world where we will be called to sacrifice our bodies, because we will have desires in our bodies that are contrary to glorifying God. That becomes a really difficult thing when you're a baby who is biologically born with a chromosomal syndrome that makes it impossible to detect whether you're male or female. Things like Fragile X syndrome, Klinefelter syndrome. These are the cases where the baby's genitals weren't quite formed and the blood test didn't tell us exactly what was going on in the rest of their body. And that child is facing a very painful walk through life And it is also true of those struggling with psychological differences, where they just are struggling with depression and anxiety and suicidal ideology because they don't feel like they fit. Again, it might be a small sliver of people, but think about your own life. I want to ask you a question. Have there been moments in your life when you did not live as a living sacrifice because your sexual desires led you to live outside of God's good plan? I dare say there'd be many of us listening tonight that couldn't say that we hadn't failed to make our bodies a living sacrifice to glorify God. Am I right? So could we have some compassion for those who are struggling in this area? I think there's some room for that. I want to share with you three developmental stages that I think are really important to share these three things. Now, obviously, all three of these things, all the adults need it all the time. As many times as you can put it in there, teenagers, college-age students, even your adult congregations, they need to hear these things. Develop them, learn, read the good stuff, and make sure that they can stand on solid ground when they're talking to someone who's struggling. But here are three stages that I think are really important. That first one, that our bodies were created to glorify God. In the preschool and elementary years, that's when you need to start teaching them that truth. You know why? You tell them things like, it's great to be a girl, it's great to be a boy. You celebrate the fact that God chose for that sweet little grandchild to be a girl, or that sweet little grandchild to be a boy. And you tell them over and over again, it's great to be a girl, because we are 5 or 10 years away from the fact that it is going to be a disdain to say something like that. But God's word says it matters. And then that second one, if our primary purpose is to glorify God, our primary practice must be to glorify him through our bodies. Those are the tween years, 8 to 12 years old. Start taking them on that moonwalk and show them the moon and say, hey, this is the world's largest object lesson. Let me tell you what, that moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it glorifies the sun. That is what you were created to do. Each and every breath that you take, you were created to glorify the living, loving God of the universe. That's why you exist. And then that third one, that your body has to be a living sacrifice, certainly by the time we're in our teen years. We have to start living that out through relationships, through decisions, through what we do online, through how we converse. And we must teach our children that there is a sacrifice, there is a cross to pick up when you follow Jesus. And sometimes that's not easy, but we do it anyway because the reward is pure joy.
That is exactly the kind of truth we need to ground our daughters in. Remember, this powerful session was taped during our parenting workshop, How to Talk to Your Kids About Gender, which also featured myself, Janet Milan, and Laura Perry Smaltz. Laura lived as a man for 10 years before God rescued her from the lies of this world. And you can hear her whole story on the parenting workshop. It also includes a challenge from Janet, and I'll facilitate Q&A with Laura, Dana, and her husband, Bob. All our parenting workshops are available at mytruegirl.com under the resources menu. Before you go, let me remind you, the January True Girl subscription box is shipping now. It's a cozy, wintry themed adventure inviting your girl to love God's word. It features our first ever 4Z journal, a tool that will help her understand her Bible. It also includes daily devos for your girl, a mini snowman kit, a True Girl head wrap, and so much more. Each box comes with a special mom-daughter date and charm to add to her charm bracelet after you complete that date. Head to mytruegirl.com and subscribe today. Okay, hope you'll come back for the next True Girl Momcast when we talk about boldness. Boldness isn't a personality trait. It's a spiritual strength your daughter needs to develop in order to stand firm in her faith. In our next episode, discover how to root your girl in courage.
What your daughter believes about God is the most important thing about her. It shapes everything in her life. But when I surveyed over 1,500 tween girls, I identified 3 lies tweens tend to believe about God. Join me for a 3-week online Bible study, Lies Girls Believe About God. And of course, bring your daughter. It's for her. Let's fill her with so much truth, there's no room for the lies. Learn more about our online Bible studies at mytruegirl.com.